So we're going to be looking in just a moment at Ezra chapter 7 and 8. We're picking up in the fourth part of a five-part series. So we'll conclude this series next week as we're kind of marching our way through the book of Ezra. Today we're going to be in chapter 7 and 8, as I said. We begin the first week, part 1, was basically centered around the fact that when God acts, when God begins to move, He begins by moving the heart of someone. That God is, when He brings spiritual awakening, when He brings a movement, when He brings a revival, it's going to begin in the heart of a person. So He moves the heart of a man, or He moves the heart of a woman, and then God initiates His work through that person. And then the second week, we looked at putting first things first, that when God does call us to action, our first response and our top priority should be worship. One of the first things that they did when they arrived back in Jerusalem, people were returning after decades of exile, living in another land, and they were returning to Jerusalem, and one of the first things that they do is to build the altar and to worship God. And so one of the things that we can draw from that is that as God is calling us and as God is working in our life, the first thing that He wants us to do is establish Him as our top priority, our relationship with Him. And so basically, if you're to build a family altar, so to speak, not literally, but figuratively for us, that Jesus is number one. He's our top priority. And, to me, it echoes the passage. Some of you may even have a plaque where it says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my home, we will what? We will serve the Lord." Okay, it's coming from Joshua. Then the third week, we looked at the wall of opposition. Because the reality is, anytime that you are responding to God's call, anytime that you're doing anything for God and for His mission, for His ministry, there's always going to be opposition. And Paul tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers of darkness. And we can take heart, though, because Jesus says, in this world, you're going to have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And so we saw that lived out in Ezra as those who were coming to rebuild the temple and rebuild Jerusalem, they faced constant opposition. They had people that were antagonistic to them. They had opposition from the political leaders. Just from every angle, they were getting harassed and they were experiencing challenges. So today we're going to look at this, sent by the king. Today the topic is sent by the king, because you're going to see where that comes from in just a moment as we work our way through Ezra chapter 7, that Ezra was sent by the king, and so he had the king's authority and he had the king's backing, and that was a significant component of what takes place. But before we get into the into the message here, I want to come to this is one of my favorite hymns that we just sang, At Calvary. And so this is bonus material for all of us today. But I'm thinking about these four verses, okay? Now, first of all, listen to these words. At Calvary, mercy there was great, and grace was free. And if you know the Lord, and if you lived any amount of time before becoming a Christian, then you know the richness and the fullness of God's mercy, and how wonderful it is that His grace is freely bestowed upon us. Mercy there is great. Grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. God looked at you because of your faith in Christ. You are pardoned. It's just as He looks at you and He sees Jesus. Jesus paid the debt for our sins, so our sins could be forgiven. Pardon there was multiplied to me. I mean, it wasn't just added. It was multiplied. And so we're living in that. We're walking in God's grace and God's mercy. And we've experienced forgiveness of our sins. And so He says, there my burdened soul found liberty. You know, before I became a Christian, man, I carried such weight. I had such a burden. I had such a heaviness in my life because I began to realize that my sins were separating me from God, and that if I stood before God, and I would have no hope. I didn't have the hope of heaven. I knew that I would be separated from God because that was the life that I was living, even as a kid. So he says, there my burdened soul found liberty. Now, you know, you don't have to experience a lot of emotion when you're saved, and God moves in different ways on different people's hearts. But I'm going to tell you, I had like a textbook case of conviction. The Holy Spirit convicted me of my sin, and I mean, I was boohooing, and I was crying, and I was bawling when I was saved because I felt the weight of my sin. All those years of dealing drugs and stealing cars and robbing banks and, okay, I wasn't doing any of those things, but I was back-talking my parents and I was rude to my teachers and I was mean to my siblings. And, you know, I just felt like the worst person in the world because I realized that I just was day after day after day, even when I tried to do the right thing, man, I just would fail miserably. And so the moment I realized that Jesus died for me, it wasn't just a story. It wasn't just some facts, intellectual facts, that God just really had rescued me. And he was offering me forgiveness of my sins and his mercy and his grace and pardon for my sins. Man, I wanted that. And the Holy Spirit just came upon me and I just, I was so happy. And I was so joyful to know that Jesus died for me and my sins had been forgiven. And God, you know, there wasn't probably a lot of outward appearance in my life, outward change, because I was already being drugged to church, you know, every time the doors were open. And we were the last ones to leave, never the first to arrive, okay? But we were always the last ones to leave, and I was always there. But you know what? It all took on new meaning, and it all came to life. And suddenly, my sins were forgiven, and that weight was lifted off of me. And so, I just want you to recapture that essence. David said in the Psalms, Lord, restore to me the joy of my salvation. We're saved. We've been born again. We don't have to fear. We don't have to be afraid. We're going to see that played out in this passage today. And then, there my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Calvary was the place of the skull. Luke 23:33, when they came to the place called the skull, they crucified him. And Jesus laid down his life for us. Man, that's awesome. So look, I want you to read these verses. You may not have your hymnal still open, but if you want to pull it out, you can. It's on page 492. But I'm going to read these to you, and I want you to get a visual image of what's happening in each of these lines. And then where do you see yourself? Which of these really resonates with you? Now, keep in mind, this is not part of the sermon. So when we go like an hour overtime today, you know, don't blame me. Just take it to Beth because she's the one that picked the song today. And so here, and I do have a lot of material, but don't be afraid. We're going to get it all in. Years I spent in vanity and pride. I mean, that could be you here today. What's he say? Caring not, the Lord was crucified. I mean, you could be here today and you're like, well, that's for everybody else. It's not really for me. I don't care. Knowing not, it was for me he died on Calvary. I mean, I wonder how many of us, that was our story. We lived our life apart from God, and God is just constantly, patiently, lovingly, he's knocking on the door of our heart, and we just are not really noticing, not really in tune with what God's doing. And then by God's word, at last my sin I learned. You know, I mean, God's word tells us plainly that we have all sinned and all come short of the glory of God. And it's not just my opinion, it's not just your opinion. I mean, we have to look and say, what does the word say? We've got to bring people back to God's word. And I trembled at the law I spurned. I'm telling you, that was me as a little boy. You know, man, I was trembling. Till my guilty soul, imploring, turned to Calvary. And it's like, oh, you know, I read it in God's Word about what He's done for me. I'm going to turn my attention to the cross. Maybe there's something there for me. There's something there for you today, I'm going to tell you. Now I've given everything to Jesus. So where are you in this? You see a progression in these lyrics here? You know, at the third verse, we're saying, you know what? I've reached a point now. I'm not just looking to Calvary for a solution. Man, I recognize I've been redeemed. I've been bought with a price. And I'm giving it all to Jesus because He gave everything for me. And I gladly own Him as my King. You know, some people think, well, if I become a Christian, man, that's got to be the worst life in the world because those Christians, they don't have any fun. They never do any fun things. And I just don't want God telling me what to do. And if I surrender to God, He's going to send me to Africa and make me be living in a hut or something. Listen, there's worse places to live than in a hut in Africa, I'm going to tell you. And it's apart from God. It's out of God's will. And if God calls you to Africa or South America or Indonesia or anywhere, you'll go there gladly. Because He says now, He says, look, I gladly own Him as my King. I gladly own Him as my King. My raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. It's like, you know what? I love God so much. I love Jesus so much. He's just always on my mind. I'm working really hard not to sing a Willie Nelson song right now. It's ADD or something. I don't know. But, oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. This is all rooted in God's love. God really loves you. He really loves us. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span. I mean, we can look back and say, whoa, I was really separated from God. And maybe people around you knew it, and maybe nobody, maybe you felt like you disguised it and you hid it really well. But there was a mighty gulf separating us from God. And He spanned that gulf. He bridged that gap. He came to our rescue. Man, that is a great hymn. I'm so glad we sang that today. Okay, we got to get moving, guys. Don't slow me down anymore. Is my microphone on? Am I on, Randy? Okay. Now, here we go. Ezra chapter 7. Actually, when I came here, y'all just thought we were going to get started, okay? When I came here, God gave me the book of Ezra to study and read and meditate on, and He drew my heart to this statement, because the hand of the Lord my God was on me. I took courage, and I gathered leaders from Israel to go up with me. We're going to see that verse in just a moment. But you know what? God wants us to be courageous. God's calling you to courageous living and to be on mission for Him. So, Ezra chapter 7, we're going to look today at the reality of being sent by the King. Gosh, there's so much in these two chapters. We're going to try to do it justice today. But I want to start with Ezra 7, verses 1 through 10. After these things during the reign of Artaxerxes, okay, I'm going to get tongue-tied again today. And, you know, there's more Old Testament names in these two chapters. We were having a good laugh Wednesday night about my pronunciation of things. And so you guys are going to have to just bear with me. And I can pronounce it all when I'm reading by myself. I get up here behind in front of you guys, I get all tongue-tied. So after these things, during the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia, Ezra, son of Sarai, son of Azariah, son of Hilkiah, son of Shalom, son of Zadok, the son of Ahitub, the son of Amariah, the son of Azariah, the son of Meraoth, the son of Zerahai, the son of Uzai, the son of Buki, the son of Abishai, the son of Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the chief priest. This Ezra came from Babylon. It's like, he doesn't want us to have any doubt about which Ezra we're talking about. It's like, you know, there's so many Ezras running around. It's kind of like, you know, for you guys, Brenda. It's like, Brenda, the one that graduated here, the one whose mom is this, whose sister is this, whose brother is that. It's like, that's the one I'm talking about. And so he's laying out for us here Ezra's credentials. So he is of the lineage of Aaron. He's a Levite, okay? He's of the priestly tribe and family. And so basically, that's who we're looking at here. You guys should have clapped after I read all those names. You know, I mean, it just felt like that was kind of like, I don't know, a three-point shot or something. And so this Ezra came up from Babylon. Remember, God's people had been taken away. They'd been held captive in Babylon. Most scholars believe that between chapter 6 and chapter 7, there's probably like 70, 80 years that have passed through this time frame chronologically. Now, he was a teacher. Some versions may use different words. He was a scribe. He was a teacher. They were later called rabbis, okay? He was well-versed in the law of Moses, which the Lord, the God of Israel, had given. The king had granted him everything he asked for. Here's a key phrase for the day, okay? I just want you to take note of this. You can mark it or make a mental note. For the hand of the Lord his God was on him. So God's hand was on him. God had anointed him. God had empowered him. And the good news for us as believers, that God's given us His Holy Spirit to indwell within us. And so we're always walking under the anointing and the authority of Jesus and God's Holy Spirit. So God's hand was on him. Some of the Israelites, including priests, Levites, musicians, gatekeepers, and temple servants, also came up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of King Artaxerxes. Ezra arrived in Jerusalem in the fifth month of the seventh year of the king. He had begun his journey from Babylon on the first day of the first month. Somebody do some math there. We're going from the first month to the fifth month. So how many months are in between? Four. So it's almost a total four-month journey that he makes. It's right at 4 months. So from the time he left Babylon to the day he arrived in Jerusalem, look at this phrase, for the gracious hand of his God was on him. Verse 10, for Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord and to teaching its decrees and laws in Israel. So one of the things we're going to do is we're going to read through these passages. I'm going to highlight some key verses, some key statements for you. I'm also going to give you some themes that you see running throughout these passages. But lock in on that verse right there. Verse 10, Ezra had devoted himself to what things? To studying God's Word, and then to obeying or observing God's law, and then to teaching. So what he was hearing, what he was receiving, he was, as James in the New Testament writes, he didn't just go look in the mirror and then walk away and not do anything. He goes to the mirror, he goes to the Word of God, and he says, oh, I'm kind of not in step with that. I better kind of straighten some things up here. I need to come in step with God's Word. I need to bring my life into alignment with what God says. So I want to be in tune with God, in step with God. So he's studying the Word. We have the privilege of being able to read God's Word and study God's Word. You're not dependent on somebody else to deliver it to you. Do you realize how amazing that is? And so we can take in the Bible. We can read it. We can study it. We can listen to it. We can hear it. And we can meditate on it. We can memorize it and hide it in our heart. And so this is what Ezra has devoted himself to. Notice his devotion. He's devoted himself to studying God's Word and to observing it, doing what it commands. And then not only that, he wants to be a conduit through which God is blessing other people. And so he's going to pass on what he's learning. And you know, if you and I, if you've been walking with the Lord for many years, even for a short amount of time, one of your goals ought to be to pass on what you have received, to invest into the lives of others. It could be your family, it could be co-workers, it could be neighbors, it could be somebody that you meet here at church. So this gives us a sort of the setting that God's bringing Ezra back and to basically reignite the work that had stalled out. I mean, because, you know, you take something on for God and sometimes you get tired. You get distracted. We talked about some of this last week. They were encountering hostility and opposition. And so God desires the work to continue. So God raises up Ezra. He's a devoted man. He's devoted to the Lord. He's studying God's Word. And so for us, think about this. He was very highly regarded because of his knowledge and his commitment to God's Word and to study God's Word and apply it. It's so for us, he's almost like in modern day terminology, it's almost like a lawyer. It's like an attorney. Like he knew God's laws and he knew them inside and out, frontwards and backwards, and he knew how to apply God's law to different situations. So just sort of, you can kind of carry that connotation with you. This is a copy, verse 11, this is a copy of the letter King Artaxerxes had given to Ezra, the priest, a teacher of the law. This just emphasizes what I just said. A man learned in matters concerning the commands and decrees of the Lord for Israel. So he's highly esteemed. So then we read verses 13, actually verse 12. 12 through 26 are in Aramaic because these are an edict given by the king. We talked about how in the book of Ezra, several features that you see. You see actual edicts that are given. They're usually written in Aramaic because that was the official language for the Persian Empire. And then he also has detailed lists, which we'll see in chapter 8. He gives a list of everybody who returns. Okay? So this decree, it's kind of long, but I want to read this because I want you guys to kind of get a flavor of what's going on here. Now remember, this decree, this guy's not a believer. He's not Jewish. He is the king of the Persian Empire. And this is what he's saying. He says, I decree that any of the Israelites in my kingdom, including priests and Levites, who volunteer to go to Jerusalem with you may go. Verse 14, this is our key verse from our title today. You are sent by the king and his seven advisors to inquire about Judah and Jerusalem with regard to the law of your God, which is in your hand. So he's sent by the king. Now, what the king of Persia doesn't realize is that Ezra is sent by a higher king. He has a higher calling. And you and I, you're sent by the king today. He saved you, and then he sent you out into the world to go and to be a light shining in the darkness, to go and to make disciples of all nations. You're sent, and I'm sent. And so Ezra is sent by the king, and the king's saying, hey, this guy, he gives him this letter so that everybody will know, this is legit. Like this guy, you need to pay attention to what he's saying. So verse 15. Moreover, you are to take with you the silver and the gold that the king and his advisors have freely given to the God of Israel, whose dwellings is in Jerusalem, together with all the silver and gold you may obtain from the province of Babylon, as well as the freewill offerings of the people and priests for the temple of their God in Jerusalem. With this money, be sure to buy bulls, rams, male lambs, together with other grain offerings and drink offerings, and sacrifice them on the altar of the temple of your God in Jerusalem. You and your fellow Israelites are then to do whatever seems best with the rest of the silver and gold, in accordance to the will of your God. Deliver to the God of Jerusalem all the articles entrusted to you for worship in the temple of your God, and anything else needed for the temple of your God that you are responsible to supply, you may provide from the royal treasury. Remember last week, they were facing opposition. Remember, we saw how people were set against the work that they were doing for God and for the temple. And yet here we see God miraculously moves and God opens up a way. And you're going to face opposition too. And we're going to encounter difficulties and trials. But God is, He is able to move mountains out of our way as we serve Him. Verse 21. Excuse me. So the edict goes on, and the decree is given that all the treasurers of Trans-Euphrates are to provide with diligence whatever Ezra the priest, the teacher of the law of the God of heaven, may ask of you. God's giving this guy a blank check, and He's saying, go get it done. I've waited decades to see this happen. Now I'm moving, and I'm sending Ezra in to take care of business. Up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of wine, 100 baths of olive oil, and salt without limit. These are items that are needed, side note, these are items that would be needed for their worship rituals. Verse 23, whatever the God of heaven has prescribed, let it be done with what? Diligence for the temple of the God of heaven. Why should His wrath... Now gives you a little insight into the position of the king. Why should His wrath fall on the realm of the king and of his sons? So He's like, I need you to do whatever it takes to appease your God and make Him happy. You are also to know that you have no authority to impose taxes, tribute, or duty on any of the priests, the Levites, musicians, gatekeepers, temple servants, or other workers at this house of God. Amen. And you, Ezra, in accordance with the wisdom of your God, which you possess, appoint magistrates and judges to administer justice to all the people of Trans-Euphrates, all who know the laws of your God. And you are to teach any who do not know them. Whoever does not obey... Look at this. Whoever does not obey the law of your God and the law of the king must surely be punished by death, banishment, confiscation of property, or imprisonment. I mean, the king is really getting behind Ezra here. This is crazy. Praise be to the Lord, the God of our ancestors. So this is the end of the edict, going back to Ezra. He's praising God, who has put it in the king's heart to bring honor to the house of the Lord in Jerusalem in this way, and who has extended His good favor to me before the king and his advisors and all the king's powerful officials. And then this is the verse I read to you at the beginning. Ezra 7, verse 29. Because the hand of the Lord my God was on me, I took courage, and I gathered leaders from Israel to go up with me. Now, let's just pause for just a moment. Whatever it is God's doing in your life, whatever it is He's putting before you, whatever it is He's calling you toward to take a step for Him, for His glory, you need to circle, underline, star, take note, write down these verses. Because what is God doing here? He's saying, Ezra, I've called you. It's the same way He says to Joshua. He says, Joshua, have I not called you? Have I not commanded you? Now go, be strong, be courageous, be very strong, very courageous, for I am with you. So God's telling us He's with us. And He says, because the hand of my Lord, my God, was on me, I took courage. God's calling you to live a life of courage, not to be fearful, not to be anxious, not to be wishy-washy all the time, but to be courageous and to live life fully for Him. So He says, I took courage. I started gathering people around. Hey, you're never going to believe what God's doing. God is sending me back to Jerusalem. Can you believe it? And he's won over. He's moved on the heart of the king. And I got to tell you, I mean, the king is sending me back to Jerusalem. He wants me to rebuild the city, and he's giving me everything I need to do it. Now, this could very well be, this could be a stay-at-home mom who has a dream of having a Bible study. This could be a man or woman who wants to start a new ministry. This could be somebody who has a business idea that they say, you know what, I want to be in the marketplace doing business for God, bringing the gospel to people. Could be somebody that God's calling to missions, or God's calling it to make a career shift, or God's bringing you here and you don't even know why. He's saying, hey, I want you to uproot your family, or I want you to go. The king is calling, and the king is sending us out. And you and I, we're sent by the king, and we have to live life on mission for the Lord. And when you live, listen, there's no more exciting place to be than to just have reckless abandonment for the Lord and just say, Lord, it's all yours. I'm giving it all to you. And that's what we see here with Ezra. Man, this is powerful. You know, when they're talking about the silver and the gold and the olive oil and all this, these are massive amounts. I mean, some of the numbers here, we're talking like 18 tons of materials. And can you imagine the Lord's like, here, I'm going to give you a couple tons of silver. I've got one of my kids, he's always talking about the price of silver. He was over last night, he's like, Dad, are you paying attention? I think I should buy some more silver. What do you think? Like, you should buy real estate. And I know a guy who can help you out. So, these are massive quantities of items that the king has given to them. And he's just giving them free rein to go and do whatever God tells them to do. That's amazing. And so, it was unheard of for their generation, but God was on the move. And how did he begin? He moved on somebody's heart. Moved on one person's heart. The king's heart. And then he moves on Ezra's heart. And he empowers him to do these things. Now, if you go down through chapter 8, it begins with a list of everybody who goes. And these are about 1,500 men. And then the total group is in the thousands, like 6 or 7. Did y'all lock in on that? 6 or 7 thousand. Okay. I did that for all you kids in here. Sarah. They return to Jerusalem. And then in verse 15, here's what we see. We see them here, and here's what, as you flow through the rest of this chapter, and really throughout both of these, there's some things that we see about God. I'm going to give you these themes because this is what I really want to give you to take away with you today. We see the persuasion of God. So there's three components of God's work here. The persuasion of God. In other words, God's persuading men. He's moving on their hearts, men and women, to go and return. He's moving on even the king's heart. So the persuasion of God, the protection of God, is about to be demonstrated in chapter 8 on their journey. They have to travel like 900 miles to return to Jerusalem. It's really, if it was a straight line, it'd be like 400 miles, but they couldn't go in a straight line, okay? So they're traveling like 900 miles. How would you like to be driving through Atlanta and you got like 2 tons of gold in the trunk? I mean, I'd love that. But would you be nervous? Yes. Hey, we have all this silver. We have all this gold. We have all this cash from the king. And if we lose it, you know, he's probably not going to be happy. But so they're traveling, and this is a route that's known for bandits and thieves. And so we see God's protection, and we see God's provision. God provides everything that's needed. It's been said before, where God guides, God provides. I've gone through some times where I've really questioned that. It's like, God, you led me here, but I don't see you providing. God's saying, well, I'm providing what you need. And because you don't have it right now, maybe you don't need it right now. And God's provision doesn't look like we always think it should look. So that's what we see from God. Those are just some of the things. His persuasion, His protection, His provision. Now what do we see? How do we see Ezra respond and others? You're going to see these things. I'm going to give you five words. The first one, his dedication. We see he's dedicated to God, to God's people, and God's work. And that's the same things that we call people to who come here to First Baptist Ballground. To be dedicated to God, to connect with God, to live with God, for God, to worship God, and then connect with His people, the church, and care about the church. And then the final thing is connecting with what? His work, His ministry, His mission. So we see that in Ezra here, that Ezra cares about God, about God's people, and about God's work. These key connections exist in our lives as well. So first thing is his dedication. The second thing you're going to see is his diligence. And the scripture tells us to do everything as unto the Lord. That's why you see all these lists. That's why you see everything categorized. That's why. And he says, you know what? We counted before we left Babylon, and when we got to Jerusalem, we had everything we were supposed to have. It was all in order. I was diligent. I was careful. I was a good steward of the things entrusted to me. And God calls us to live and to work with diligence and care. And so we see his dedication. We see his diligence. Third thing we see is determination. He's determined. He's not going to back down. In just a moment, in Acts chapter 8, I'll summarize this for you guys in just a moment. But he looks around, and as they're getting ready to go, he realizes, hey, we don't have any Levites. Like we don't have everybody that we need. There's some people that should be here, and they're not. And you know what he does? He doesn't say, well, okay, we're just going to go with what we got. He says, oh no, hey, Michael, Stephen, we're missing some people. I need you to go get them. And he takes charge and he says, go get these guys because we're not going to leave here without them. So he is determined to do what God's called him to do. Are you determined to do what God's called you to do? Are you determined to fight for your family? Are you determined to be the husband, to be the wife, to be the parent that God's put you here on this earth to be? How determined are you to live out your faith? So Ezra's determined. You'll see, as you study these chapters, you'll see his determination, and it is inspiring. And then the fourth thing you'll see is his dependence on God. He depends on God. He says in verse 18 of chapter 8, because the gracious hand of our God was on us. That's a phrase that you see repeated. You see God moving on people's heart. So that as you read, go home today and just go back and read Ezra 1 through 8. Come up to speed on where we are. And you're going to see God working on the heart. And you're going to see God's hand at work in people's lives. And so, but Ezra recognizes he has total dependence on God. And so to really depend on God requires two things. To recognize God and to rely on God. That you recognize that everything that's happening in your life, it's happening because of God's work. God's moving. You recognize that and then you learn to rely on God. You don't try to do it yourself. You say, you know what? No, I'm going to pray. I'm going to read the Bible. I'm going to consult with other Christians because I'm dependent on God and I want to rely on Him to give me wisdom and to help me make decisions and to help me live life. So we see his dependence and then we see his devotion. I started off by saying his dedication. Did I say his dedication at first? I think I did. I meant to. So dedication and devotion are similar, but to me dedication is more about my commitment. And then devotion is like, I'm exercising that commitment. I'm daily devoting myself to God. I'm realigning my heart with His Word, with His purposes. You know, we talk about having your daily devotion as Christians, which just means your daily time to kind of get your marching orders and to set your mind and your heart on God and on His Word. So he's devoted. Jesus said, this kind of, you know, like I love what Stephen said earlier, where he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. All these other things will be added unto you. And then Jesus also said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his what? His soul. So am I really devoted to the Lord? And so he was devoted to God, to God's people, to God's work. He's beyond just being dedicated, beyond commitment. I mean, this is his heart and his life. So he's dependent on the Lord. He's devoted to him. He's determined. He's diligent. Ezra is such a great model for us. And as we're forming ministry teams and committees and as we're seeking to, you know, build God's ministry, Christ builds his church. We realize that, but he calls us to do it. And so as we're doing these things, we want to do it in the same fashion, with diligence, with devotion, with determination. And so look at what happens. You can see all of those themes in both of these chapters, but especially in verses 15, beginning with verses 15. He calls everybody together. So this is kind of like a flashback. So the first, we opened up telling us that Ezra had come to Jerusalem, gave us some basic facts, and then it's like jumping back saying, okay, let me unpack this a little bit. Let me tell you exactly how this went down. All right? So that's what we're getting starting with verse 15. It has Ezra assembling all these men and women and children together, and they're camping out for 3 days getting ready to go. And then it says, when I checked among the people and the priests, I found no Levites were there. So he's checking. He has diligence. He's not just making an assumption. He says, I'm going to do a careful check. Do we have everybody and everything? I don't want to leave anybody behind. He's diligent. And he says, so I summoned Eleazar, Ariel, Shammai, Elanian, Jarib, Elnathan, Nathan, Zechariah, Meshullam. They were all leaders. And he says, and then these other two guys. You can read their names. Okay. And they were men of learning. And I ordered them to go. I ordered them to go to Edo. I told them what to say. So here's Ezra. He's saying, you know what? I sent for these guys. I told them exactly where to go, who to see, what to say. I am determined to see all this come about. So you see his diligence, you see his determination. And then right here you see his dependence, verse 18. Again, because the gracious hand of our God was on us, they brought us Sherebi, a capable man from the descendants of Mali, son of Levi, the son of Israel, and Sherebi's sons and brothers, 18 in all. So he outlines everybody who comes. Verse 21, you see his devotion. I proclaimed a fast so that we might humble ourselves before our God and ask Him for a safe journey for us and for our children with all of our possessions. So because they've got a lot of loot. And he says, verse 22, this is very interesting. And I know that Michael loves this verse because he brought it up at prayer meeting one night. I was ashamed to ask the king for soldiers and horsemen to protect us from the enemies on the road because we had told the king, the gracious hand of our God is on everyone who looks to Him, but His great anger is against all who forsake them. So we fasted and petitioned our God about this, and He answered our prayer. He says, I just told the king God's going to take care of us. Now I don't want to go to the king and say, hey, could you send us some security? Because I just told him God is all-powerful. God's going to protect us. Now, Nehemiah later takes a security detail with him. So, you know, you could have similar circumstances, but God moves you into different ways. So then he goes and he takes everything that's needed. He disperses everything for their worship to take place. Everything's consecrated to God. And he tells these guys, he's like, guard this with your life while we travel. And when they arrive, God had protected them. Another key verse, verse 31, the hand of our God was on us. He protected us from enemies, from bandits along the way. So we arrived in Jerusalem where we rested for 3 days. Everything, verse 34, everything was accounted for by number and weight, and the entire weight was recorded at that time. Then the exiles who had returned from captivity sacrificed burnt offerings, and he outlines the sacrifice that they give. And they delivered the king's orders, verse 36, to the governors and the satraps of Trans-Euphrates, who then gave assistance to the people and to the house of God. Okay, so wrapping it all up, he's fully relying on the Lord here. And so whatever God is calling you to, right now we're building teams, we're building committee, rebuilding committees, missions teams, outreach teams, family ministries team, worship teams, tech teams. Now's a great, great opportunity to get in on the ground floor of this journey forward that we're making with the Lord. And I really feel like in the same sense that God's raising up Ezra to rebuild, He's raising us up to rebuild families, to rebuild homes, to rebuild ministries. And what an exciting time. What an amazing thing to be part of. So we want to invite you to be part of that. And I want to encourage you. Maybe God's rebuilding your life right now in a certain sense. Maybe He's rebuilding your faith. You're not alone. We're on this journey together. And listen, God will provide, because He's King of all. And you're sent by the King. So what do you have to fear? We ought to be bold. We ought to move forward. We ought to be strengthened and energized because of His work within us. So, man, if you don't know the Lord, you're missing out. And we invite you to come to Him today. No matter where you've been, what you've done, how far you feel like you've gone away, come home today. And then if you're walking with the Lord, then, hey, it's time. It is time to be wholehearted, devoted to Him and His work. Don't let another day go past where you don't say, Lord, here I am, send me. Here I am, use me. And just say, God, I'm going to dive in with both feet. I may have been reluctant in the past. I'm on the sidelines. You know, a lot of believers right now, God, they're on the sideline. And that's okay, but it's so much better to be in the game and on the court and on the field. So that's what we invite you to today. Let's pray together, okay? Father God, we just give you thanks today because you are so amazing and you have just filled our heart with love. God, you have just, Lord, filled our lives with meaning and purpose. And we know that even when we go through hard times, you're working it out for our good and it's going to be used for your glory. We just sometimes don't see the end of the story. And so, Lord, help us to be faithful right here, right now, where we are. Many of us, you're calling us to a season of rebuilding. And I just could not be more excited. And I pray that, like in the spirit of Ezra, God, that we are dedicated, we are determined, God, we're devoted to you, to serve you with all of our heart and with all of our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.